I want to begin with telling you a true story. It's a story of a couple that met in high school and fell in love and began a marriage and a work. They began on a ranch. And they had this property and they began to develop it. Their marriage was founded on Jesus Christ. They prayed together. They loved one another. It was a very, very precious, precious beginning, full of great delight. They had a son, their firstborn, and they were so proud. Then two more came along. Then one day, he came in from working on the ranch, and there was a coldness and a silence, and something was wrong with his wife. He tried to find out what it was, and she said nothing. When the kids were around, she wore a smile, but there was still that barrier there. He tried to penetrate it. It was like a wall, and he couldn't get through. And life that was so beautiful became one dull, dead routine. She had no relationship with the children. It was just the routine, functional things. So he laughed with them, and he prayed with them, and he tried to make up. But the older son, the firstborn, so embittered by this relationship, this tension in the air, this lack of communication, this lack of freedom, this thing that he couldn't deal with his mother or talk to her or feel the warmth. And so he left. He moved far away. An embittered young man. The couple went to the pastor for counseling. No help. Went to a professional counselor. No help. Went to a psychiatrist. And still no help. 10 years passed. And finally, the wife found a friend that made her talk. The friend came in a bottle. It was white. It was vodka. And she began to drink, and when she'd get real drunk, she would talk. And then all of a sudden, she'd shut it off. And one night, she drank and drank and drank and drank. And she started to talk. And she went back and she started reminiscing about the early years of their marriage. And he began to pray, God, let it come out. Whatever it is, let it come out. And he prayed and he listened. And she was chatting gaily about their early happy memories. And all of a sudden, she just froze. And a look of bitterness came over her face and anguish. And he prayed, God, please, please, let me hear. Take it beyond this. And then the words came haltingly. Until she told of how a man, in his routine of work, would stop by the ranch, then come into the house and chat with her for a while. It was just friendly. And then he began to make advances. She'd push him off, flirt a little bit, he'd leave. Until one day she didn't push him off. And she committed adultery with him. And then it happened again and again and again. And then in her drunkenness, she looked at her husband and says, "But you will never know who it is. You will never know. You'd never guess anyway. You'd be so surprised if you knew. You'd never dream he'd do it." And then in the drunkenness, she finally told the name. And it was the name of his best friend. And he walked out that night into that desert part of that ranch. And he cried and he yelled and he pounded and revenge came into his heart. And he began to plan what he would do to that man. That man who had everything. That man who had supposedly the happiness that he wanted. That man who had a wife. How could that man do that? How could he do it? "I'll get even with him. I'll get even with him. I'll burn him before his wife. He'll be like a worm and he won't be able to look up." It was Saturday night. And all night he planned it. And he got back in his car. And for some reason, he said, "I'll never know why." He said, "I walked into church." And he said, and there he stood and held out his hand and smiled a saccharine smile. And I looked at that hand and the words came to me, "Forgive me my debts as I have forgiven others." And he said, "I forgave him." And he said, the peace, the lightness, the freedom came surging into his soul and washed him and took away that bitterness. He said, "It was so good to forgive." He said, "I thought I knew what forgiveness was, but I never realized it until that day, what real forgiveness was." He went home and he took his wife in his arms and he said, "I want you to know that I love you and I'm committed to you and I forgive you. And I want what we had before. And it were going to happen. I want to talk to you because I feel God wants me to talk to you about forgiveness. Because if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, it will affect every other relationship in your life. We have to know what forgiveness is all about. We have to understand it. We have to receive it. And then we have to give it. Many of you, like me, have done things that are horrible things and sad things and grievous things and painful things. And you need to know the forgiveness of the Lord. You need to forgive yourself and you need then to be used of God to forgive and to heal others. Many of you are holding within you wounds. Many of you have had those wounds fester into bitterness. And that bitterness is keeping you from having the relationship that God wants you to have with your mate and with your children. And the forgiveness, the unforgiveness, is keeping you from the freedom that forgiveness brings in being able to express love and in being able to accept love. And so let's pray. And as we pray, let's ask God. Maybe you don't need forgiveness. Maybe you're where I am right now in the sense that as far as I know, I'm okay. I feel very healthy towards people and toward my husband and everything and toward myself. But it's because I've received the forgiveness of God. So maybe you're where I am and you don't need it. And maybe you say, well, God, why then are you letting me hear this when I don't need it? Maybe it's because He wants you to share it with another person and to be used in Christ's stead to minister the forgiveness of God to others. So let's ask God, whatever the work is, to bring it home to us. We thank You, Father. That at the depths of the anguish and pain of Calvary, Jesus cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, Father, so many of us can look back and say, if only I had known what I was doing. Oh, I knew it was wrong, but I didn't know how wrong it was. Or I didn't know it was wrong, but now I know it was wrong. If only I had known. If only I had not persisted. If only I had not gone along. If only I had not insisted. If only, if only, if only. And Lord, the if onlys can kill us. They can cripple us. They can chain us to a stake, oh God. A stake that will hold us back from freedom, from love, from peace with You, with ourselves, and with others. Oh, Father, take Your word and break the chains that are holding the men and women in this room away from the freedom of forgiveness that Your love and Your word and Your Son can give. Heal us, O Lord. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, O Lord, and I shall be saved. I pray for those that need healing. I pray for those that need saving. And I pray for those that need instructing, that You would heal the wounds, that You would save the lost, and that You would instruct those that know these things, that we might go forth in the freedom of forgiveness, O Lord, to minister truth and life and love to others as it has been ministered to us. I need once again, Father, Thy anointing. And I need so desperately, Father, Thy freedom. And I refuse any tactics of the enemy. Let me give the message in a relaxed way and in a free way, no matter how I feel. And I thank You, Lord, now, that You are a God that hears and answers prayer and meets us at the place of our need. And I need for You to speak through me for their sake. for the kingdom's sake, for your sake, and also, Father, very honestly, for my sake. And I thank you now, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want to share with you, I would like to share in greater depth than I'm able to because of time, but I do want to share with you forgiveness and the basis of forgiveness. And I would love to take you, if I had time to, well, I'll take you to the end of Rome, Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll go there. But I would love to take you all the way through the beginning of Hebrews chapter 10. But because of the things that I want to cover, there's not time. I would suggest that you go back and that you read those scriptures later. I want to begin in verse 8. It says, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, and the he refers to Christ, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Now what he's taking away is the old covenant. The covenant that taught that if you wanted your sins atoned for, if you wanted your sins covered, then you would have to bring an animal to the tabernacle, that you would have to present that animal as a sin offering at the tabernacle. And you would take that sin offering, which would be an innocent animal. It would be a bull or a goat or a lamb. And you would take that offering to the door of the tabernacle. You would come to confess your sins. And then you yourself would take the head of that animal, pull the head back, take the knife, and you would slit the throat of that animal. You were showing in that demonstration, in that act, in that sacrifice, that the innocent had to die for the guilty. That without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. And that you were the one, by your sin, that was causing the innocent one to die. So you would put the knife in the throat, and the blood would come gushing out over your hand. The priest would collect the blood and then perform the rest of the ritual of the sacrifice. But you, the guilty party, had to put to death the innocent party. Now, Jesus has come. And he's come because the Father has no pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So a body God has prepared for Jesus. Now Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus' blood will be shed. And when his blood is shed, it will be the final sacrifice for sin. There will be no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus has come to do away with the law, to do away with ordinances of the law, to do away with the Old Testament sacrifices, because now he, the Lamb of God, without spot and blemish, the Lamb of God without sin, the Lamb of God, prepared by God before the foundation of the world, has finally appeared on the scene. And he will come, and he will be the final sacrifice. His blood will be shed. And when his blood will be shed, his blood, and this is vital that you understand this, his blood will cover all sin, past, present, and future, all the sin of mankind from the Garden of Eden all the way through until there's a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 9. He says, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified, set apart, made holy is what sanctified means, through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. When you go before God and you say, God, I have sinned. I am a sinner. I have walked independently from you. I have followed the devices and desires of my own heart. There is nothing good in me. There dwells nothing good in my flesh. I have transgressed thy holy laws. I have broken thy commandments. I am worthy of death. And I come to you and I cry out to you for mercy. Mercy, God. Is there mercy? Is there mercy for my sins? And God says, yes. There's mercy at Calvary. Go to Calvary and have your sins taken care of. And so by faith you go to Calvary and you stand and you look at the Lamb. You look at the blood that has been shed by the Lamb. And you see that you have caused that Lamb to die. That if no one else in the world had ever committed sin and you were the only sinner, that He died for your sins. And you see that Jesus' blood was shed for you for the remission of your sins. And that if Jesus never shed His blood for you, then your sins would never be taken care of, because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. All the penance in the world, all the repentance in the world can never take away your sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you go to God and you say, God, God, I come to you. And you tell me that the blood of this Lamb was shed for my sins. I accept that blood and I tell you that I have caused Him to die because of my sins. I should hang there instead of Him. I should have gone to hell instead of Him. I should have remained in hell. But, oh Lord, I thank you that when you saw the sufficiency of that blood, that you raised your Son from the dead. And now I look, O God, at the tomb, and I see that the one that was buried there has come out, and that He is the resurrection, and He is the life. Lord, I've been living in death. I've been dead in trespasses and sins. God, I come to you, and I ask you to take me, a dead woman, a dead man, and make me alive. Give me life. Lord, this has not been life. This has been death. I need life. And Jesus stands there with His arms open wide. And He says, He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And we run and we stumble and we cast ourselves on Him. And we say, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. And He takes you and He puts His arms around you. And He says, my Son, my Son. And He receives you. That's salvation. And then He holds you back and He looks at you. And He says, I want you to know. I want you to understand. Your sins are forgiven. Never again will you ever have to have your sins paid for, because I've taken care of all your sins. Past, present, future. Not, I'm going to sin again. Yes, you'll sin again. I don't want to live the way I live. You won't live that way. You won't live in habitual sin, but you will sin. And I want you to remember this, that if any man sins, 1 John 2:1, that you have an advocate with the Father. It's me. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the propitiation, the covering for your sins. And so when you go and when you sin, you must come back and you must cry to God for forgiveness of that sin. You must confess that sin and you must know that I am standing there at the right hand of the Father. And I say, Father, you must forgive that sin, because my blood was shed for this one. And this one has come to Calvary. He has accepted me as His sacrifice. She has accepted me as her sacrifice. Her sins are covered. She is sanctified. His sins are covered. He is sanctified once and for all. But if you tell me that, I may want to sin. And I may go back to my old ways. Oh no. Oh no. I'm going to put my helper, my comforter, my Spirit within you. And my Spirit, this is the new covenant. will cause you to walk in my statutes. My Spirit will guide you into all truth. My Spirit will convict you of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. My Spirit will guide you. But suppose he leaves. Suppose he gets disgusted. Suppose I fail. Suppose he leaves. Oh no. I will never leave you. Never, never, never leave you. And I will never, never, that's what the Greek says, Hebrews 13:5, forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You are sanctified once for all. The only place that you can ever find forgiveness, my child, now remember it, my child, is at my finished work at Calvary. So when you sin, don't run anyplace else. Come back to me and call upon me, and I will cover that sin. Now this is what he did, and this is why he writes, verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. And then he says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will what? Remember no more. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is God not remembering your sins. Forgiveness is God not holding your sins against you. Forgiveness is God not imputing or putting your sins to your account and saying, boy, you owe me for that because you sinned against me in that, and you better pay up. Forgiveness is never facing any of that. Forgiveness is living with God in a way as if it had never happened, because He takes your sins and He buries them in the deepest ocean. And as Corrie ten Boom says, He puts up a no fishing sign allowed. He puts them behind His back. And how great is the back of God. He separates them as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. And He says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And if I give forgiveness to another person, the forgiveness that I give must be the forgiveness that I received, so that I do not remember your sins nor your lawless deeds anymore. And so that I respect you and I treat you in the same way that I respected you and I treated you before you ever transgressed. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, verse 18, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now I want you to know that when God forgave your sins at Calvary, when you go to Calvary, when you run to Calvary, and when you throw yourself at the foot of that cross and embrace that cross, that's the only place you'll ever find forgiveness. There's no other place upon the face of this earth that you can ever go to get forgiveness. There's nothing you can ever do to get forgiveness except to run to Calvary. There's no penance you can ever do. There's no payment you can ever give God. There's no service you can ever give God. There's nothing you can do to get forgiveness of sins apart from Calvary. There's no forgiveness of sins any other place. There's no other sacrifice for sins. And we need to see this, and we need to understand it if we're going to understand forgiveness and receive it and the freedom that it brings. Since therefore, verse 19, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus. by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. There's God. Where's God? In the Old Testament, God was hidden. He was hidden behind a veil. A veil that shut Him off from man. A veil that separated Him from man. And behind that veil, in that rectangular holy place that was sitting in another rectangular place called the tabernacle, inside that holy place, divided into the holy place and then the holy of holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Over that, it was a box that was made of acacia wood covered with gold, showing the humanity and deity. Then there was over that two cherubim. On the top of that box there was a seat called the mercy seat. The priest would go in one time a year to make atonement for sins. He would go in with the blood of an innocent animal. He would take that blood and first he would put it on that mercy seat as atonement for his own sins. Then he would go out and he would get the blood of another sacrifice as the sacrifice for the atonement of the people's sins, and he would put it upon that mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, would fill that place. But that blood of the bulls and goats could never take away sin. So Jesus came, the Lamb of God, but also the priest of God. The Lamb of God was slain. The Lamb of God and the priest of God were one and the same. The priest of God took His blood, His own blood. And on that day, He walked into the presence of God. And He put down His blood on the mercy seat. And God said, propitiated, propitiated, propitiated. And when He did that, God took the veil in the temple at the crucifixion and He ripped that veil in two. That veil was a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the mediator between man and God. Jesus Christ, the way. The only way to God. Jesus Christ, the truth. Jesus Christ, the life. No life apart from Him. Now, because His blood was shed, because the veil was rent in two, you and I can come through the rent veil of His flesh, through Jesus Christ, into the presence of God with the full assurance of faith. And faith is this. Faith is saying, God, You said it. God, that's what You said, and You cannot lie. And God, I come to You on the basis of Your word. I have no tangible evidence except my faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so You tell me now that because of Jesus Christ, I can come boldly to the throne of grace. I can come in full assurance of faith. I will know that You will not strike me dead, that You will not turn me away, because I come through the rent veil of the flesh of Your Son, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. See it dripping over me. See it over me. See the forgiveness so that I can walk into Your presence, into the holiness of God, and not be struck down, and I can stand and I can look at You and I can say, my Father and my God. And You can say to me, my Son, my child. And there is no guilt, because Your guilt is gone. And it's guilt. It's guilt that's holding you down. It's guilt that's making you bitter. It's guilt that's making you angry. It's guilt that's making you lash out. If you do not understand the forgiveness of God, and this is why He says we can come forward with this full assurance. Look at it again. Verse 22, He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from a what? An evil conscience. That evil conscience is guilt, and that evil conscience is gone. And having our bodies washed with what? pure water. Now, this is the basis of your forgiveness. The basis of your forgiveness is found at Calvary. But I want to carry it one step further. I want you to understand it all the way. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You say, how did God deal with my sin? Explain it to me a little bit clearer. Because, and listen, I could just tell you that there's forgiveness. I could just tell you how to get forgiveness. But you've got to know the basis of your forgiveness. You've got to understand it theologically. You've got to understand what it took God to give you forgiveness so that you can see why God does forgive you. You can see that the price has been paid in full. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In other words, He was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. And in Him, in Christ, you have been made what? Complete. Complete in the fact that the same deity that dwells in Him dwells in you. And He is the head over all rule and authority. In Him, in Christ, and notice the in Him in Colossians, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now Al taught you this. He taught you this in crossing over, I guess He taught you this in crossing over Jordan. But He taught you this in the fact of what happened, I guess He did this, at what happened at Calvary. And listen, it all took place at Calvary. It all took place at Calvary. Everything that you need took place at Calvary. When Jesus died, you died with Him. And when you died with Him, the old you died. So that now there's a brand new you. You were buried with Him. You were resurrected. And to walk in newness of life as Christ walks in newness of life. And this is what He's saying. He's saying you received a circumcision not with hands, but you received a divine circumcision. A divine circumcision that puts off the old body, puts off the old man, and makes you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. If you're studying Romans, you'll understand it when you study Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And when you were dead, before you were saved, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, when that power of your flesh had not been dealt with, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. When did God make you alive? After you got cleaned up? No. God made you alive when you were still dirty. God made you alive when you were still dead. He took a dead man and He gave it life. He gave it life through the work of Calvary. But how did He do it? He says, verse 13, the middle of it, He made you alive together with Him, with Christ, having forgiven us what? What's the next word? What? How many? All our what? What did Jesus forgive? All your transgressions. All your transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having what? Nailed it to the cross. Now you and I can't understand what He's saying because we don't know the culture of the times. But when He was standing there talking to those people and He said that He has taken away the certificate of debt, the decrees that were against you, and having nailed it to the cross, they understood because this is what happened in those days. Suppose I would owe John Ross some money. A big, huge debt. I know John, he'd just say, "Kay, it's canceled." But suppose I did owe John a big debt. In those days, what John would do is he would write out a certificate of debt. And he would write out line after line an exact description of my debt to him. Just exactly what I owed him. in every way. That certificate of debt would hang over my head. It was held in his position because I was indebted to John. And finally, when I could scrape together the last bit so that that whole debt was going to be paid for, and I would bring it to John and I would say to John, "Here, John, I'm paying my debt to you." Then John would take that piece of paper and he would write across it, this Greek word. T-E-L-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. You say, what does that mean? It means this: paid in full. Then we would go to my house. And on the door of my house, because people know that I've been in debt to John Ross, he would take that certificate of debt and a nail and a hammer, and he would pound it on the door of my house. Oh man, I don't owe anybody anything. It's paid in full. Come here and say it. Come on, come say it. Look, it's paid for. That's great, Kay. That's wonderful, Kay. Everybody would go by and they'd say, "Ah, Kay's debt's paid for in full. She doesn't owe anybody anything." Boy, that must be a great feeling. What did God do? He took His Son and He said, "This is what you owe me. Purity. And you've been impure." And He wrote out the debt. Love. And you've been unloving. And He wrote out the debt. He took all of your sins and all of my sins, all of our unrighteousness, which caused us to be in debt to God because we were in debt to God to be righteous. So He took that list of decrees that were against us and He wrote them out. Do you know where He wrote them out? He wrote them out in the flesh of His Son. When did He write them out? When did He put them in the flesh of His Son? Have you ever wondered? Go to Isaiah 53. Have you ever wondered why did God permit His Son to become so mutilated? Why did God permit His Son to be so humiliated before He died? Was not the cross enough? Was not hanging on that cross enough? Was not bearing our sins enough? Was not going to hell and being separated from God enough? No, God had to write out the certificate of debt. And so He took His paper. He took His scroll. He took His pad. He took the Word of God. And He wrote out on the Word of God the sins of men. And down it would come. And back it would go. Down it would come. And back it would go. He took the scourge and He wrote upon His Son in the body of His flesh every decree that was against Him. And He took your sins and He took my sins and He engraved them in His body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. "But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are" what? What? Healed of what? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. And listen very carefully. "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to what? Sin, and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Healed of what? Healed of sin. What did God do? God took His Son, and He took His body, and He took that scourge, and He put stripes on His Son. And when He put stripes on His Son, what He was doing was He was writing on His Son the certificate of your debt. Isaiah 52 says that He was marred more than the sons of any man. And the word marred more than the sons of any man, the literal Hebrew rendering says this: He was marred beyond recognition as a man. You would look at the cross and you'd say, "Oh my God, what have they got up there?" And that's what they would say: God. Man. The God-man. The God-man. It's not a man. It doesn't look like a man. It doesn't look like a human being. Why? Because God took a certificate of debt, the decrees that were against you, and He wrote it out in the body of His flesh that you might be healed of your sins. Now watch what He says. Verse 25, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." Now parallel that, I just nearly died the other day when I read that verse. I thought, God, 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 thank you. Look at verse 53, chapter 53 of Isaiah, and verse 6. And let me read 5 and 6 again and see how it parallels with 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has returned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to what? Fall on Him." Notice how verse 6, "all we like sheep have gone astray," parallels with verse 25 of 1 Peter 2, "for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." He says, we were like sheep, we were going astray, but what? The Lord has laid upon Him what? The iniquity of us all. He laid upon Him the iniquity of us all so that we like sheep would cease to go astray. So that we would walk in His way under the shepherd care of the Lord Jesus. Then what did He do? Well, you go back to Colossians after He wrote in Jesus' body the certificate of our debt. Then He took it away and He nailed it to the cross. Verse 14, "having canceled out the certificate of our debt, consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, having what? Nailed it." What door did He nail it to? To the cross. John would take my certificate of debt and he would nail it to the door of my house. God took the certificate of debt and He nailed it to the cross. The Passover lamb's blood was put over the what? The door. To cover that what? Certificate of debt. Go to John chapter 19, verse 20. John chapter 19, verse 20. Oh, I long that God would let you see the forgiveness of God for your sins. John 19, verse 30. I said 20, I meant to say 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine," He's hanging on the cross, "He said, 'It is finished.'" And the word 'it is finished' is T-E-L-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. "And He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit." What was He saying? He's saying, "All your sins are paid for." How? In full. And we shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. And my guilt is gone. And I now have the freedom of forgiveness. Oh God. Oh God, how good it is to be clean. Oh God, how good it is to be set free. Oh God, how good it is to have my conscience cleared. Oh God, how good it is to have my guilt gone. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. And thank you for assuring me that any time I sin, any time I fail, that it's not, oh Lord, the blood of bulls and goats, it's not sacrifices, it's not anything, but coming back to Calvary and standing at Calvary and saying, I confess it, I'm sorry, and I receive the forgiveness that is mine, because there's no other place to go. No other place to go. And every time I come back to that cross of Calvary, I hear, they're forgiven, my child. They're forgiven. And the arms are still open. They're never folded against me. There's a way, a way, a way. An eternal, never ending, or never closed way for me to come for forgiveness of sins. Now, what does this mean to me? Well, I want you to go to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And Luke 7, verse 36 is the story of a woman. A woman that was an evil woman. A woman that heard that Jesus was having dinner in this house. And she went to this house of this Pharisee, to Simon's house. She walked in. She saw Jesus there. She kissed his feet. She washed his feet with her tears. She dried his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee sat there, not a very perceptive man, is he? Doesn't know what kind of a woman she is. Filthy. I'm so thankful that I'm not like her. And Jesus said, Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't wash my feet. In other words, you didn't show me any of the common customs of the day. And those were common customs. He said, but this woman has not ceased to wash my feet. Let's look at it. Verse 45. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's a kind, tiny, tiny little Reformed Presbyterian church in Baltimore, Maryland. After I got saved, I was dating a young man by the name of Dave Panzer. And Dave took me to this tiny little Reformed Presbyterian church where he went. It was Wednesday night. It was prayer meeting. There were about 15 or 20 people, no more, in a prayer meeting. We went down to a cruddy little basement with little folding chairs and a kind of a pitiful little stand there like a little pulpit. We all sat down that Wednesday night. I had just come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was a divorcee. I had lived an immoral life. I was all messed up. And Jesus had saved me, and I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I was like a sponge. I just couldn't get enough. I would go to dignified churches. I couldn't go to my church. They didn't believe in the Word of God, and they weren't speaking it, and I just wasn't getting anything. But I'd go to other churches, and I would sit. And I would lean forward with my arms on the bench, the pew in front of me like this. Just engrossed. I couldn't get enough. We sat down and the minister stood up and he said, who will read the lesson tonight? It's in Luke chapter 7 and nobody would get up. And I became so embarrassed for that man standing there and nobody would volunteer. So I said, I'll read it. And I went up and I started to read the story of this woman. And when he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her, I couldn't talk. I could not go on. And I read, she was forgiven much and she loves much. And I thought, that's true. That's true. And finally I got it all together. And he said to her, go in peace. 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 There's nothing like it. Nothing can buy it but the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can buy peace between me and God. It's the only thing that can buy peace between me and man. All the treaties in the world, all the manipulations of the affairs of state, all the promises of men will never bring peace. There's only one, and that's Jesus, and it's His blood. She loved much because she had been what? Forgiven much. She knew that she was forgiven. Because she knew that she was forgiven, love just overflowed her. And love flowed through her. Do you know what stops love from flowing through you? Do you know what stops you from giving love unconditionally to others? One of the things is this, that you have never fully received God's forgiveness. You have never fully received it for every sin in every area of your life. And I want to tell you something, love and forgiveness kiss at the cross of Calvary. God so loved the world that He what? Gave His Son to be what? The payment for my sins, the certificate of my debt. And that Son hung there and He said, Father, what? Forgive them. And then He said, it is what? Finished. And love and forgiveness kissed at the cross of Jesus Christ. A marriage took place. And if you and if I are going to love the world and let the love of God flow through us, first of all, we've got to receive the love of God and the forgiveness of God for our sins. If I would not accept the forgiveness of God, let's say for my immorality, or let's say if I would not receive the forgiveness of God for the suicide of my husband, which is harder to receive the forgiveness of God for if you don't understand it, you know, if you just look at it in a human way. You think, well, maybe for immorality, but certainly not for the death of another human being. Excuse me, I need my handkerchief. And so if I would not receive the forgiveness of God for my husband's suicide, and then you would come to me and you would tell me that you had been responsible for the suicide of your husband or for the suicide of your child, would I be able to minister to you the forgiveness of God for that suicide? Would I? I'd be cold on you, or I'd be hard on you. And that free forgiveness would not flow through me. And that free love of God would not flow through me. Why? Because if I couldn't accept it for myself, how can I impart it to you? But if I receive the forgiveness of God for all my past sins, then I receive the love of God, and the love of God can flow through me so that you can come up to me and you can tell me anything that you've done, and I would never hold it against you because God didn't hold it against me. Do you understand? Now, some of you are having problems in your marriage, and there's like a wall, and there's no communication between you in a certain area or in a certain way or in a certain time. There's always that in one certain phase of your marriage that there's an impenetrable, invisible barrier, and you can't break through. And when you touch that spot, whatever it is, there's a sensitivity and there's no freedom there. And it could well be that what has happened is that you have never received God's forgiveness for that. The woman that put up the barrier knew exactly where to go for God's forgiveness for her adultery. In the story that I told you, because she knew God. She knew Jesus Christ. She knew the story of Calvary, but she would not receive it. So what did it do? It put up a wall, and it embittered a son and drove him away. And 10 years, 10 formative years in those children's lives, 10 years of their marriage was gone. Until finally she could receive the forgiveness of God. Then she was healed. Is there anything in your past that you feel guilty about? Anything in your past that you feel guilty about before God and therefore before others? Or anything in your past that you think, boy, if they knew that about me, they wouldn't love me. I think if you think that if they knew that about you, they wouldn't love you, then it could possibly be either the fact that you know that they're immature or that you have never really received the full forgiveness there of God. So what do you do? I would suggest that you come with me and that you walk back through your life and you start as early as you can remember and you go through your life and you say, now God, let's go through my life and let's look at my childhood and my early years in school and all the way through up until you get to today. And see if there's anything there that you are so ashamed of and that you just can't bear the gaze or the thought of it. Then you say to God, that spot hurts. And you say, Jesus, let's put your blood on this sin again. Let's take that blood and let's smear it all over this. And let me hear you say it again from Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, if I had known, if I had fully realized what it was going to cost, I wouldn't have done it. And receive His forgiveness all the way through until you can come to where you are in life now. And you can know that you're fully and totally and completely and absolutely forgiven. There may be pain. There are things that I have done that when I remember them and know that Tommy knows about them, cause me pain. And there may be pain, but there's forgiveness. And the pain's all right. Because it reminds me then of His pain when He had my sins written in His body. And I know that there's forgiveness. That's for you. Now, what about the others? You have done it. You have had it. And that is it. And I'm not going to take any more. You're not going to hurt me anymore. You're not going to wound me anymore. I'm not going to take it anymore. You've had it. And that's what I said to Tom. And I walked away from him. I wasn't going to be hurt anymore. And I never really ever said to Tom, I forgive you. I didn't know how to get forgiveness myself. But has there ever come a point where somebody has hurt you Somebody has wounded you. Somebody has done something to you. And that's it. And you're never going to have that kind of a feeling again. And you're never going to be hurt again. And that's it. And there's no forgiveness. Do you know that the minute that you do that, the very minute that you do that, you have closed the door to God's forgiveness. You say, but I thought I was forgiven totally and completely and absolutely and unconditionally. There is that one condition. I cannot explain it to you. All I can say is that it's written in the Word. Jesus said it again in a parable. We're not going to look at the parable, but Jesus said it again in a parable. He said it a number of times. And I think, in my own human reasoning, that the reason that God will stop His forgiveness of me if I stop my forgiveness of them is because I am stopping the work of Calvary. And if I don't receive it for myself, I mean, if I won't give it to another person, then I can't receive it for myself, and I'm denying the work of Calvary. That's all I can say. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 6, and this is absolutely vital. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And it's part of the Lord's Prayer. Begins, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our what? Debts as we forgive our debtors, or if you're in another version with another church, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have what? Trespassed against us. As, get the word as? God, you forgive me as I have what? Forgiven others. The measure of forgiveness that I receive from, the measure of forgiveness that I give to others is the measure of forgiveness that I get from you. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And I would write this passage down. It's Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35. And we're not going to go into it into detail, but I just want to read you one part of it. If you go to Matthew 18, and you can read the rest later. It's the parable. Excuse me. I want to read to you verse 35. It's a man that was forgiven a great debt. Then a man owed him a debt, and he refused to forgive it. And let's start in verse 33. He says, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you in forgiving you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Jesus concludes the parable. Jesus concludes the parable. Jesus says, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I ask you to remember this when we open the conference. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Let me read verse 12 because it's part of a sentence. And so, as those who have also been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of what? Compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, the heart of Jesus, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. How do I forgive? As the Lord what? Forgave me. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, back up towards Genesis a couple books. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let all bitterness, I think I better read it again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Do you know where a lot of anger comes from? A lack of forgiveness. It's a covering up of guilt also. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. How? Just as God in Christ also has what? Forgiven you. If you don't put away, if you don't give, forgiveness, do you know what your problem's going to be? Your problem's going to be bitterness. And when bitterness springs up in you, Hebrews says it troubles you and it defiles many. How do I handle it? How do I give forgiveness? And how do I take care of bitterness? Well, first of all, you need to know the truth of Romans chapter 8. So let's go there. I'm going to give you this in a quick run, in a quick nutshell. Let me just share a principle from Psalm 139, first of all. He says in Psalm 139, he says that God is acquainted with our downsitting, with our uprising. He understands our thoughts afar off. He encompasses our path. If we take the wings of the morning and we dwell in the sky, that He's there. If we say, I'm going to descend into hell and surely the darkness will cover me, He says, even the darkness will be light about you. He says, I know all about you. He says, I knew you when you were formed in your mother's womb. I knew you before you were fashioned in the lower parts. He knows all about you. And He's had His hand on you. Listen to me very, very carefully. He's had His hand on you since before the foundation of the world. We read the verse in Ephesians the other day, that you were saved before the foundation of the world. You say, I was saved 17 years ago. So was I. I'm 46, be 47 next month. In God's economy, I was saved before the foundation of the world. In God's economy, He put me and made me out of the sperm of Jack Lee and out of the egg of Leah Lee. He gave me the type of environment that I've had and the parents and the background. He gave me certain exposures. He knew exactly what I was going to do. And yet, way back there, He knew I was going to be saved. And He knew I was going to be saved, and this may shock you, because He was going to save me. He knew when I would wake up and when I would surrender to Him and when I would come to Him. And He knew that it would not be for the first 29 years of my life. He knew that I would marry a man, destroy a man with my tongue. He knew that that man would kill himself after it got saved. He knew that although I had a desire to write that man a letter, that I would not do it, and that he would still go ahead and kill himself. He knew all of that. He knew what I would do to Tommy. He knew what I would do to Mark. And yet He didn't save me until I was 29. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. God knew that Paul was going to murder, that Paul was going to consent to Stephen's death, that Paul was going to haul many Christians into court, that Paul was going to be the chief of sinners, and yet God didn't save Paul until it pleased God to save him. Now, in the light of Romans 8:28, which says, we know that all things work together for what? Good. And it means resulting in good. To those that what? Love God. I didn't start loving God until I was 29. To those that are the what? Called according to what? Oh, when was I called? Before the foundation of the world. Took me 29 years to answer the call. God knew it would. God knew I'd get saved in the 29th year. God knew all that I would do in the past. And He says to me, listen to me very, very carefully, that all things keep on working together, resulting in good. All things from the beginning, from the sperm, from the egg, from the genes, from the chromosomes, all the way through, according to what? Whose purpose? Whose? God hit me with that the other day, about a month ago. Not my purpose, His purpose. And He just hit me with that, His purpose. See, my purpose is different, but His purpose. And what I saw was this, that everything back here, all of this back here, all of these failures, all of these hurts, all of these pains, the rejection that I got, too, from girls that called me up when I was a senior in high school. I had 6 months before I was to graduate. My daddy got transferred. I thought I'd die. I worked so hard in this school. I went to 4 high schools. I worked so hard in New York so that when I graduated, I would have a long list of things under my name, of things I had done and clubs I'd been in. That was so important to me, was my self-esteem. And then Daddy got transferred 6 months before I was to graduate. I had to leave it all behind. I had to go into a brand new school and meet all these new kids. And it was a rich community, and we didn't have any money. And I was so lonely. And then the girls in the school got together and called me up and said the nastiest, most horrible things to me over the phone. Unbelievable things. I can still see us standing in the kitchen, no pain about it, but I can still see us standing in the kitchen and my mother taking the phone and saying, "What are you doing to my daughter?" And I hadn't done anything wrong. I wasn't an immoral girl or anything. Some of the guys started dating me and that, but, you know, everything, God is going to use for His what? For His purpose. And it's going to result in my good, because He's going to use it to conform me, for whom He did what? For know, them He did also predestined, mark out beforehand, that I should be conformed to the what? Image of His Son. Image of His Son. What's His Son like? His Son could take suffering. His Son could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. His Son could understand the temptations of my flesh. His Son could understand the pain of suffering. Now, everything in your past, no matter what anybody has done to you, is all for your good and His glory and His purpose, to make you into His image so that you are like Jesus, the great high priest of the world. Now, if God permitted all of that, no matter what it was, no matter if it was, as one of the girls shared with us last night, your father saying to you, "You're not worth the ground you walk on." Or your father saying to you, as he said to one of the other women, "I curse the day that you were born." All of that, God says, works together for what? For good. So walk back through your life again. This time walk back and see where there's pain and hurt because of something that's happened to you. Where maybe there's bitterness because, "Why did this have to happen to me?" Bitterness against God because of the way you were born or the way you're formed or the way you look or some tragedy in your life. Or bitterness against a person for what they did to you, for what the teacher said, or how she embarrassed you your first day in school, or how the kids made fun of you, or what your mother said to you. Go all the way back and get healed. Go back day by day, if you have to anything that is painful, to anything that has caused you bitterness, to anything that has caused you to say, I'm not going to forgive you. And go back and stand there with Jesus and say, Jesus, stand here with me for a minute. And I see that your blood was shed not only for me, but for this person. And I hear your cry from Calvary, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And see, there are some people, beloved, that'll never get saved, but that are so crippled. And you can keep bitterness in your heart against them, and you can keep unforgiveness, and you can keep hurt. If there's no bitterness, if there's no unforgiveness, just hurt against them. Until you look at them and see that they don't know what they're doing, or they wouldn't be doing it. Ask God to heal that. Then say to God, God, you tell me in Hebrews chapter 12 that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourgeth every son whom he receives. If I be without chastening or discipline, and the word chastening does not mean spanking, it's the training of a child, that's what the word means. If I be without discipline, then I'm not your child. And you tell me that no discipline, no chastening, for the present time seems joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised by it. Therefore, I'm going to lift up the hands that hang down. I'm going to take the knees that are weak, and I'm going to straighten them up, and I'm going to lift up my shoulders, and I'm going to quit walking around like this saying, poor little old me, I just am having a hard time getting through life. And I'm going to put it all together, and I'm going to say, God, in all of that, you permitted it. It's part of my child training. It's part of making me like Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for it. And God, I come to you now and I praise you for it. And I ask you, dig down deep, God. Pull out that root of bitterness that sprang up in me from that situation. Pull it out. Rip it out. Rip out all of its roots so that it no longer troubles me. And it no longer defiles others. Do you want to be healed? In Isaiah or Jeremiah, I think it's Isaiah, he cries out, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, O God, and I will be saved. Do you want to be saved? Some of you here are not saved. And some of you, bless your hearts, my heart goes out to you, because to hear what Al has taught and to hear what I've tried to teach, and to think I've got to live that way with my wife, or I've got to live that way with my husband, I'll never be able to do it. And you've just thrown up your hands, and you won't apart from Jesus. There'll be no good marriage relationship apart from Jesus. No possibility of it at all. Really. Not in the day and age we live in. It's too much pressure. And you need to cry out, save me, O God, and I'll be saved. Take me to Calvary. Let me see Jesus being slain for me. Let me feel his blood over my hands and know that his blood, the Lamb of God, was slain for me. Heal me of all my past unforgiveness that I've not received for myself or that I've not given to others, of all my past bitterness, of all my past hurts, so that I can be healthy. Where are you healed? There's only one place in the world. It's the balm of Gilead that flows from the cross of Calvary. There's healing in that blood. And there's peace, peace, peace. And if you'll come to Calvary, you can go in peace, because your sins, although they may be many, will be forgiven you. And you can forgive others with the same forgiveness that you've been given. Let's pray.